Thank you very much. It's a joy to be with you. I appreciate your understanding my having to leave early. My wife traveled all day yesterday from Tampa to Cincinnati, 13 hours, and she arrived safely last night. She leaves today for South Bend, where my daughter is, and I will leave in the morning, and I have the funeral on Friday. And I wish you would pray for us. This is a hard time for Susan, my daughter. I praise the Lord for my children. My son is the president of Northwest Baptist Seminary, where I was a president many years ago. And my daughter taught at Bob Jones University for many years in nursing. She's a nurse. And now she's a mother and a wife in South Bend. And we are praying for her these days. Well, I like that little chorus. If you'd like to have that tape. Oh, yes. That was good. The book of Jonah. That's where we are, if you'll take your Bible and turn with me, please. We are considering this morning chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. So we're going to get through Jonah. There were a few little theological excursions that I usually make in this series from the book of Jonah, which makes up the 8 messages. But we are going to finish Jonah chapter 4 tonight. Well, let me say to you, as we approach chapter 3, you know the story of Jonah very clearly. It's a historical event. It is not a fable. It is not just a parable. It was an event that took place. Jonah was a real man who lived during the days of Jeroboam II of Israel. And God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and he disobeyed. Went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. On the ship there was a storm. He was thrown overboard, and the mariners were delivered. He was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, prayed there, regurgitated on dry ground, given a second chance, where we are this morning, preached to Nineveh, the whole town turned to God, greatest revival that ever took place. And then, in chapter 4, he pouts a little. And we're going to be in that chapter tonight. Let me say to you that Jonah is a picture of the Lord. We know that because chapter 12 says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But Jonah is also a picture of Israel. And I want to just take about 10 minutes and touch on that this morning. Normally I would develop a whole message on this, but I just want to give it to you because I think it's very important. There is a trend that is going on in the world today in the growth of what we call covenant theology. Covenant theology, among other things, is a theology that makes little or no dispensational distinctions. They think you're just two covenants, old and new. And when they come to Israel in the Old Testament, they consider that the church. And when they come to the church in the New Testament, they consider that Israel. So that if you talk to them about God's restoration of Israel, they'll say, well, that is not going to happen. God's all done with the Jew. And the Israel today is the church. And this covenant theology is growing. People usually get involved in it because they start reading the great reformers and the great Puritans who had a lot of good things to say, if you can take time to read them, like John Owen and so on. But then they get into that theology and they begin to develop this covenant theology. More recently, there has been a group called Progressive dispensationalists, what they've tried to do is to bridge the gap between covenant theology and dispensationalism, which is wrong as well. They're making concessions to covenant theology. Very important that you understand that the Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, give none offense, neither to the Jew, nor to the Gentile, nor to the church of God. And those are three different entities, and they are not to be overlapped, and they are not synonymous. Now, when Adam and Eve were on this earth, up until Genesis chapter 12, they were just Gentiles. When God called Abraham in chapter 1, he was the first Hebrew. Now you got two kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles. And throughout the Old Testament, you had Jews and Gentiles. Once you get beyond the cross into Acts chapter 2, when the church was founded, from that point on, you had three kinds of people, Jew, Gentile, and the church of God. And if you mix them up, or if you fail to distinguish them, or if you fail to see that they are three individual entities that are significant in the Bible, and then you are, of course, confused. Now, I say that because Jonah is a marvelous picture of Israel. As a matter of fact, the book of Jonah is read every day of atonement. When the Jew has their day of atonement, they read the book of Jonah. And A.C. Gabelline, on one occasion, years and years and years ago, asked the Jew why they did that. He said, because we are Jonah. And I think he was right. Jonah is a picture of Israel. Now, if you have a pencil and paper, you might want to write down, and I'm just going to briefly touch on these. I'd like to preach on them, but that's not our intention. But I'd like to touch on them and show you how that Jonah is a picture of Israel. Number one, Jonah was called to serve. God told Jonah to go to Gentiles. This is the first foreign missionary in the Bible. Jonah from Israel was told to go to Gentiles. Now you must understand that one reason why God chose Israel as a nation was that they were the repository of the truth. Well, what advantage then had the Jew? Unto the Jew was committed the oracles of God. And when people got saved in the world, Gentiles, they were saved through the vehicle or vessel of the Jew. And there are cases like that, like Rahab the harlot and Ruth the Moabitess. And when people were saved, they were saved. God used the Jew, his plan was to use the Jew to disseminate the word to the Gentile nations. He gave it to them. He told Abraham, by thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All families, Jews and Gentiles. And we learn in Galatians and in Romans that we are children of Abraham by faith. It was the will of God that the Jew was to be used of God to disseminate the word. And just as God said to Jonah, go to Gentiles, God wanted to use Israel to do that. And both Jonah and Israel failed and went the other way. That's number one. Number two, although a part of the nation, they disobeyed, and number three, after they disobeyed, disaster followed. And that's what happened to Israel, the Jew. The 10 tribes of Israel were into captivity to Assyria, and the 2 tribes of Judah and Benjamin went into captivity at Babylon, and because they failed God and disobeyed God, they were thrown overboard. They were into captivity. And although they are a part, although Jonah was disobedient, he still recognized God as his true God. And that's the case with many Jews today. There are some Jews who are atheists, but many Jews still recognize God, although they are disobeying God. Next, the problems they had in the ship were blamed on Jonah. And in that case, rightly so. Have you ever noticed that the Jew, as a nation, has gotten, quote, credit, unquote, for all the problems of the world? Blame it on the Jew. Hitler did it. Mussolini did it. Stalin did it. And they said, if we can exterminate the Jew, we'll exterminate our problems. Well, by throwing Jonah overboard, the Gentiles felt like they would be in safety. But what is amazing is that even though Jonah was thrown overboard, he was preserved by God. And isn't that the case with the Jew? You know, the Jew is suicide-proof. The Jew is murder-proof. People have tried to eliminate the Jew. They can't do it. Why? Because God has preserved Israel. God, and wherever they go, they maintain their identity. See, my relatives came over in America back in 17-something from Germany. And ever since then, when people look at me, they don't say, aha, there's a German. They say, I'm an American. If you're from Ireland, you come to America, you're an American. The Jew comes to America, he's a Jew. Because they have never lost their identity. And God has preserved them. So as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, he was not digested. That's a miracle. He never got digested by the whale. And when Israel was laid aside and thrown over, they have never been digested. They maintained their identity. So again, Jonah is a marvelous picture of Israel. Now, next point. Because Jonah was thrown over, the Gentiles were saved. And that's exactly God's plan for us. God has laid aside Israel temporarily, although He's preserved them as He lays them aside, that He might call out a people for His name called the church. Romans 9, 10, and 11 tell us that. And Paul says in Romans, don't you Gentiles brag, it's because of the laying aside of Israel that God in His providence is allowing us to come. He said to the Ephesians, at that time, ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in this present world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off, you Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So that God has providentially sidetracked the nation Israel, and He is calling out a people for His name of Jews and Gentiles called the church. But when God fulfills His purpose and raptures the church away, He will again work in His people. And what will they do in the tribulation? They'll do what Jonah did. They will pray. And Zechariah says, they will look on Him whom they have pierced and be converted. The Jew will pray something like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, because that's the next event in the tribulation. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, because we can't have bread without the mark of the beast. And deliver us from the evil one, the Antichrist. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And the Jew will call upon God's name. People say, well, will the church go through the tribulation? No, no. It isn't the time of the church's trouble. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. And God is going to put the Jew through the crucible of the tribulation to bring them to Himself and restore them. So as Jonah died and was resurrected, God is going to resurrect Israel. Ezekiel tells us that. Oh, these dry bones. Hear the word of the Lord, and the ankle bone connected to the shin bone, and the shin bone connected to the knee bone, and the knee bone connected to the hip bone, and the hip bone. That's not good singing, but that's Bible. And God says, I will breathe into them, and they will have life. He's going to resurrect Israel. And just as God resurrected Jonah out of the belly of the whale and restored Jonah, God's going to restore Israel. God has a plan for the Jew. And what's marvelous is this. After he was resurrected, what did he do? He preached. And what's going to happen in the tribulation? 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from each tribe, will move throughout the earth and do in 7 years what we have failed to do in 2,000 years. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. And the vehicle will be his Jonah, Israel. We'll preach the gospel. And what will happen? Gentiles will be saved. Revelation says, out of every kindred and people and nation, they'll be saved. So Jonah, I can understand as you say, we are Jonah. Commissioned, disobedient, laid aside, Gentile saved, resurrected, restored, preach. All of that is found in typology, if you please, in the book of Jonah. I think it's marvelous. Now, look, if you will please, at verse 1 of chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. You know, I love that. God is the God of the second chance. You believe that? Remember, Peter said, Lord, although the whole world would deny you, I won't. And he denied the Lord. And God gave Peter another chance. When John Mark started going out with Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, John Mark started out like an atom bomb and he ended up like a firecracker. And so when they started their next journey, Barnabas said, let's take Mark again. And Paul says, nothing doing. Mark failed, he's had it. That's it. And Barnabas says, well, if you feel that way, I'll take him myself and we'll have to break up. And they did. And Paul went with Silas, and Barnabas took John Mark. But the word of the Lord came unto Mark the second time. And Mark turned out to be a wonderful servant, wrote the Gospel of Mark under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And when Paul was dying in Rome, he said, bring Mark, because he's profitable in the ministry. The word of the Lord came unto Mark the second time. The word of God came into Charles Wagner the second. If you fail the Lord, you let him down, you reneged on some promises, he loves you, he'll give you another chance. He gave Jonah a second chance. And he said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now we know from the next chapter that Jonah was not that happy with this, but he did it. And he began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. We need to preach judgment. We need to preach hellfire and brimstone. We need to tell people the truth about the future. And he did. So the people of Nineveh believed God. It's as simple as that. And proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. And who can tell if God will turn and sigh? That's what the word repent means. God will sigh. God will repent and turn away from his fierce anger, and we perish not. That whole city, never ever been a revival like this one. Wicked Nineveh comes to God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God sent a revival to the United States of America? It could happen. Have you ever taken time to study the revivals in the United States? About 100 years ago, throughout Kentucky and Ohio, there were great camp meetings and great revivals. The movement of God. I take a magazine called A Christian History, which talks about those great revivals in Covington, in Lexington, in Louisville. That's why there were so many Baptists and Methodists churches in that area, because it came out of the revival in that area. Back in Jonathan Edwards' day, great revival. He preached a simple message and God used it to his glory. We need to pray that God will stir our nation and that they'll repent of their evil ways and their sin and their abortion and their homosexuality and their wickedness, and turn to God. Now, it begins on a one-to-one. In other words, if I want that to begin in my church, I've got to preach it, and then I've got to witness on a one-to-one basis. And I talked to you about that the other night. Now, sometimes one-to-one doesn't mean an organized program. It can mean that. We have an organized visitation program in our church. Sometimes it just means a daily witness. It's a witness, and a witness, and a witness. And if we all do that, it's just amazing what God can do. Let me tell you about a man in our church. His name is Dr. Braden. I have more doctors and lawyers in my church than anything else. And that's good, because wherever you have a doctor, you have a lawyer. I've got 2 doctors and 2 lawyers on my board. And we all get along real well. But I've got a doctor, he's a radiologist. And, oh, he is a witness for God. I mean, he is on fire for the Lord. And he just talks about the Lord wherever he goes. He belongs to a group of radiologists. They kind of cluster together. And they take care of all the hospitals in Cincinnati and Kentucky and the environs. And I don't know, it must be maybe 20 or 30 of them. They're all MDs, they're all radiologists, and one of them is Braden. Well, wherever Braden goes, he talks about the Lord. And you know, if you're a doctor, sometimes you can command attention. I mean, they've got to listen to you. If you're a nurse, you've got to listen. Or if you work on one of the technologies in the lab, you got to listen to the doctor. So maybe he took advantage of that. I don't know, but he's witnessing to these people. Well, the word got around that Braden was really preaching up a storm, so to speak. So Dr. Schmidt, another radiologist, who was the head of the group, they change heads every year, Schmidt was sent by the radiologist to talk to Braden and asking him to cool it, you know. So Dr. Schmidt, Jim Schmidt, goes to Braden, and he says to Braden, "Now, Braden, I know you love Jesus, and I know you like to talk about your faith, but don't you think you're overdoing it a little bit?" Braden says, "Well, I live for Christ. That's why I exist, to tell people about Christ." "Well, I think, Braden, I think you need to just step back a little." Braden says, "Jim, I wish you knew the joy that I know. Jim, could I make the suggestion? Why don't you just come to church with me one time? Well, Schmidt says, I'm a Catholic. I know. But you just come on. Well, I guess Schmidt, feeling like maybe this will take the edge off because it's getting a little tense, Schmidt says, well, okay. You just cool it. But I will go to church with you. So, Sunday morning, Jim Schmidt comes in with his wife and his daughters, and he sits with Braden, and I preach. And I talk about judgment, I talk about hell, I talk about salvation. And at the end of the service, I give an invitation. When I gave the invitation, guess who came forward? Jim Schmidt's wife comes down this aisle, and Jim Schmidt's daughter comes down this aisle, not knowing the other was coming, and they meet in the front and trust Christ as their Savior. Now Schmidt's got three problems. Because his wife and daughter got saved, and Braden is on his case. So I have a class for new believers, and Mrs. Schmidt and her daughter comes, and Jim figured he better find out what his wife's getting into. So he shows up. And it's really kind of humorous because we go around the table and they all give their testimony. And once we get to Schmidt, Schmidt says, no, I'm just watching this thing. Well, to make a long story longer, what happens is Schmidt starts coming to church. And he said to me one night, I think you better come out and see me. So I hop in my car and I go out. They got a mansion overlooking the Ohio River. And I go out, and in the kitchen, I just take the Bible and open it up and show Jim Schmidt how to get saved. And he opened his heart to God and said, oh, God, save me. And Schmidt is saved. Isn't that wonderful? That's how it starts, you know. It's not just a big blanket thing where everybody, that's how it starts. Your Braden gets saved, Schmidt's wife gets saved, his daughter gets saved, Schmidt is saved. Now Schmidt is one of the leaders of my evangelism explosion program on Monday night. He's out knocking on doors. A few months ago, Dr. Schmidt called me up and he said, Pastor, I got another radiologist that needs to be saved. I said, really? Yeah, he said, you know, he's had cancer and he's going into surgery and he needs the Lord. If I get him over at my house, will you come and talk to him about the Lord? And I said, sure, Jim. So I drive over, same kitchen, same house, sit down, open the Word of God, another radiologist gets saved. Now we got about 35 to go. But it's marvelous what God is doing. And it doesn't have to be a design program, although that's good. But God, and you know what, folks? It's God that does it. See, all I am is I'm a spiritual obstetrician. That's all. God uses me to help in the birth process. But the birth is divine. It's of God. God does the saving. Amen? Oh, that God would just impress upon us that one by one, we need to reach people for Christ. And the more I preach, and the longer I preach, the more aware I am is that I've just got to obey Him. And when I obey Him, then He just does the work. This is the greatest revival that has ever taken place. Could I share with you a revival that took place in my life about 2 years ago? Now, I don't mind telling you this story because I want to say right up front that it was God, not me. So I don't mind sharing it because it was God. I had been in New York State preaching at Word of Life, and for some reason, I had to preach about 30 times in 1 week. I mean, it was cruel. And I left there and went to Canada to preach for a week. And I was tired. We just played out. Because as young as I am. From there I went to Lancaster. Between Canada and Lancaster, I developed the shingles. You know what the shingles are? Boy. I mean, you're afraid that you're going to die, and then you're afraid you won't die. It's a ring around your body, and it's the doctor can tell you all about it, but it's a miserable thing. And I got the shingles, and I'm in Lancaster, and I'm preaching at a big conference in Lancaster twice a day. And when I finish Lancaster, I am just about gone. And I go home, and I said to Ruth, I don't want to preach anymore for a few days. It's just been preach, and I'm so tired, and I got the shingles. And in Lancaster, I was put in a motel with no air conditioning, and it was just different. And I was just played out. Ruth said, well, you can't stop because you've got an engagement in a couple of days in Chattanooga. I was going to preach at the Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. They have a university and a seminary and a church there. And you're one of the speakers. Oh, I said, Ruth, I don't want to go to Chattanooga. But I knew I had to go. It's like going to South Bend. I wish I didn't have to go, but I had to. So I packed up my things, still had the shingles, and I'm on the plane, and I go to Chattanooga. And I'm preaching on a Wednesday night. And I told the Lord I really wasn't in this. I preached on the filling of the Holy Spirit. Do you know something happened that night which I'll never forget? There's been a book written on it. After I preached, we all stood to sing, and on the first verse, 2,500 people came forward. Yes. 2,500 people came forward. And God began to move. Now, if you've ever been in that church, it holds about 6,000 people. But the front was so filled with people. And all the way down all the aisles to the back. And I didn't know what to do. I began to weep. I turned to the pastor and I said, I don't know what to do. He says, I don't either. Ask the Lord. I mean, God was moving. And I stood there and I said, I can't believe this. Some had come to get their lives straightened out. Now look, we weren't singing 50 verses of Just As I Am. It's the first verse. It started coming. And people were weeping and on their knees and trusting the Lord. And it was the closest thing to this that I've ever seen. There was a man in four rows back. Someone said, Dr. Wagner, there's a man sitting back there who's a Jehovah's Witness. Oh, I said, I don't want to talk to him now. And they said, please, talk to him. I walked over to him, and he fell on his knees and confessed that Jesus was the Son of God. And the jail in Chattanooga began to call, and they said, we've heard the message. And the prisoners are getting saved. And trucks were driving down I-75, hearing the message, and pulling alongside of the road, and asking God to come into their hearts, and calling the church and say, I'm a trucker, and I was on my way back to New Jersey, and I heard the message, and I just trusted the Lord, and he said, please pray for me, I'm going back to tell my wife. And I am absolutely nonplussed. And when I left the church that night, a patrol car drove up and the policeman got out and he said, I've just accepted the Lord. And let me tell you, it wasn't Charles Wagner, because I had just given that same message other places. But the Lord spoke to hearts. Now that Chattanooga church had a lot of problems over the years. And God began to work. Well, the pastor said to me, "Will you come back?" I said, "Well, I have to leave in the morning. I've got to fly home. I've got to preach Sunday." He said, "Well, you're preaching in the morning." And I said, "Well, okay, I'll preach in the morning. Then I'll go to the airport." He said, "Well, will you come back?" And I said, "Okay, I will." And I went home and preached, and then I got on the plane, came back. And God was still working in that place. This is not wildfire. This is not charismatic confusion. This is God, the Holy Spirit, working in a way I have never, ever seen. And they turned to God. And I said, "I wish that could happen in my own church. I'm praying for that. I wish it could happen here. I wish that without it being sensational." And what impressed me is this. I wasn't really up to it that night, but I guess God, in my weakness, was going to show His strength. Now, excuse me for being so personal, but the only other time that happened to me, and not on that scale, I was a pastor of a church in Richland, Washington, and the Gethsemane Baptist Church in Idaho asked me if I would come and hold meetings. And he said to me, "Now, you're a regular Baptist, aren't you?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, if you come to hold meetings, I don't want you to talk about regular Baptists." No, that's like you saying to me, "Hey, we're brethren. If you come here, don't talk about regular Baptists." I said, "Well, hey, if I go, I'll just preach. How long do you want me to preach?" They said, "2 weeks." I mean, we don't do that much anymore. 2 weeks of meetings. He said, "You got to understand, everybody in Idaho Falls is Mormon. They're all Mormon, but they still need to be saved." So to make a long story short here, I went to Idaho Falls, and I preached the first day, and nothing happened. Second day, nothing happened. Third day, nothing happened. Fourth, fifth, sixth. 1 whole week, nothing. And I was uncomfortable because I was staying in a farmhouse up in the attic where they had no heat and no plumbing. And I was in a cot up in the attic for 2 weeks with these farmers. And I said, "You know, I'd rather be home." The second week we started. Second week, Monday nothing, Tuesday nothing, Wednesday nothing, Thursday nothing. I began to say, "Lord, why am I here?" And on Friday of the second week, all heaven broke loose. And in that church, about the size of this chapel, we must have had 40 or 50 people come to know Christ as Savior. You know what God was saying to me? "Wagner, I want you to know that this is my work, not yours. And I'm going to let you preach for 13 nights with nothing. Because I'm going to show my hand in my time. You just obey me." I went back to my attic and I wept all night. Literally, all night I cried. I was so happy. I said, Lord, this is wonderful. I think I catched in Idaho Falls and in Chattanooga, Tennessee, a little bit of the spirit that must have happened in Nineveh. The whole city turned to God. And I believe that if we just keep praying and keep preaching and keep true to the Word, that God can work in Keystone and in Tampa and St. Petersburg and Covington. I don't think heaven has to be closed. I think the Spirit of God can work in unprecedented ways. I think one of the keys is prayer. We don't pray enough. That second week in Idaho Falls, we were up at 5:30 every morning on our knees begging God. Oh God. I know they're Mormons. I know they're hard to reach. I know they're hardened. Oh God, save them. And there are people all over the world ministering today who got saved in that Idaho Falls meeting. And so I say to you, my friend, I don't want you to look at this chapter as just being a historical event. It was that. And I don't want us to get turned off and say, well, that's nice. Jonah 3, that's nice. I think we ought to understand that the God that reached down and touched Nineveh, and in my life, Chattanooga, in Idaho Falls, is the God that can work today. Don't give up on your grandchildren. Don't give up on your cousins and relatives. Don't give up on your loved ones. Don't give up on America. Because God can take what seems to be an impossible situation and turn it around to His glory. Here's a sick preacher with the shingles who doesn't really want to preach and he's tired. And God says, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And He showed His hand. So the Bible says, as we close this chapter, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. Now, it would be nice if you could end the book with chapter 3. Because that sounds like, and they lived happy ever after. I think Jonah would prefer to end the book right there. But he doesn't. Tonight, we see Jonah's reaction to that. Father, we thank You for the Word. I thank You, Lord, for the way You have manifested Your power, not because of us, but in spite of us. I thank You that God is still the God who is able to save. And I pray that You will cause a nation to be revived. I pray for our president. I thank You that he knows You. And I pray that through his example and the example of other leaders, that there might be a turning to God and a national revival and people saved. Lord, grant it. And may that begin in our own hearts, in our own commitment. Give us Dr. Bradens that will do it on a one-to-one. Give us preachers that will preach to crowds and people. But Lord, in Your way, Your doing, Your power, save the lost. For Jesus' sake, amen.